Okay, everybody knows what this is a picture of, right? La da da bum 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 bum, right? So 1977 was a long time ago. That's the year Peggy and I moved to Marble Falls, and this movie came out right after Star Wars. And that suddenly Steven Spielberg was like, he was everybody's number one genius director, producer person. But anyhow, this is the mothership that shows up, finally shows up at the end of the movie, and just drives everybody crazy, and little space guys that look weird. This isn't really a sermon about how weird spacemen look, but anyhow, this was the big jaw-dropping moment when all of the people from NASA and all the people from the CIA and all the people from around the world stared and had this encounter with people from another planet, from somewhere past Leno. They were, and it was astonishing. And so, somebody remind me, it's called Close Encounters of the Third Kind because there's actually three kinds of encounters with alien life forms, right? Close encounter, remember that from the movie? First encounter, but the close encounter, there was actually, they're rated. The close encounters are like one, if you hear radio contact with them, or you hear some kind of evidence. And the second kind is if you maybe have some sort of visual evidence. And then the third kind is, oh my gosh, there's a little weird dude standing right in front of me. It's right there. It's real. It's not, I can't be imagining it. You know, radio telescope noise can be anything. And visual sightings of UFOs supposedly zooming past airplanes, that can just be flying balloons filled with swamp gas or something about that. But when there's a little space guy standing right in front of you, come here, Gene. When you got a little space guy, it's like standing right in front of you. That's kind of hard. That's kind of hard to deny. You got the guy right there. It's real. It's really real. It's really OMG. It's really real. Close encounters of the third kind. We've got an opportunity to talk about something even better. Let me punch this again. All right. We've been in the book of Acts now since October. We have officially started chapter 3. Because who knew that chapter 1 had like 837 verses, and chapter 2 had over 1,000 verses. So we're now into the beginning of chapter 3. And what we're discovering, what I discovered this week at least, is that the book of Acts, in a lot of ways, is about another kind of close encounters. The close encounters that we were created, designed, our destiny is to have constant, regular, close encounters with the presence of God. So much of the Christian life is an exercise in doing better and trying harder. So much of the Christian life is an exercise in refining our ethical behavior, trying to make ourselves better people so that God, whoever he is, wherever he is, up there someplace, could be proud of us and maybe cut us a little slack and give us a break. This is just complete nonsense, because that's not ever how God intended. That's not God's definition of the Christian life. That's not even life. That's bondage. And we were designed to have close encounters with the living God. And the book of Acts started out in chapter 1 by saying this: hey, Gloria, you're going to receive power when you become a really, really good Christian. You're going to receive power when you memorize the whole Bible. Or you're going to receive power when you get your donations to the church up to 60%. You're going to receive power whenever you get your life straightened out. No, it says you're going to receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when does the Holy Spirit come upon you? When you surrender your life to Jesus. The whole born experience is about taking your old dead spirit, swapping it out for the Spirit of God. You're going to receive power, boom, 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 at that moment. And when that happens, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, wherever it is you go. And as we've learned, so this is the promise of close encounters. You're going to receive power. You're going to have a power encounter with Jesus from the moment the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what your life is intended to be. I don't know what you think your Christian life is supposed to be, but the Christian life is supposed to be a nonstop conveyor belt of close encounters with the power and presence of God just roaring through your life. How many of you have ever been on the Rock and Roller Coaster in Disney World? About halfway through that, what are you thinking? How much longer is this going to last? Turn that up to like 11, and that's what your experience is supposed to be. With close encounters with the exhilarating, participating presence of God, just rearranging, renewing, restoring, and I've run out of words, but completely change your life. You receive power, you become my witnesses, and we kind of rendered it down to this. Glorious and close encounters end up to being this. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to tell what you've experienced with miraculous results. We just rendered that down to this. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He's going to give you the ability to tell other people what you've experienced with miraculous results. And Nora's going to, all this week, she's going to be telling people what she's experienced this week with miraculous results. God's delivered you from smoking. Boom, it happened today. It happened even before you got here. That's how awesome God is. We didn't have to pray for you. Our prayer was to confirm it. It happened, and you knew it happened as you were coming here. So you just tell people. You tell people the rest of the week, let me tell you what God did for me. Then God's going to anoint those words that come out of your mouth, and He's going to do something that's going to get their attention, that's going to plant a seed in their hearts, and it's going to build your faith, and it's going to release the Holy Spirit to start bubbling out of your life in even greater ways and splashing it on other people. That's the way this works. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to tell what you've experienced, not preach at them. There's nothing in here about preaching to people about what they should do better, right? It doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you so that you can tell people how they need to change their behavior. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell what you've experienced, not tell them what they should experience, not tell them to stop experiencing what they've been experiencing and copy your experience. You're just going to tell them what you've experienced, and the Holy Spirit anoints those words about what's true in your life, and it splashes on everybody else with miraculous results. That's what this is. That's the beginning of close encounters. You share your close encounter with other people, which facilitates their ability to at least be aware that they can have close encounters too. Now, it's between them and the Holy Spirit about how that close encounter plays out. You're not going to change them by saying, okay, did you feel anything yet? Well, you didn't do it right. Let me start over again, and I'll do it, and then you'll... No, it's just between them and Jesus after that. Okay, so it just leads to more encounter. I don't know, I misspelled that word. Okay, That's right. That's what comes from typing at 7 o'clock in the morning with the wrong pair of glasses on. So they were continually devoting themselves to, after the first sermon of the day of Pentecost, there were the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. After they took those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, after they preached, Peter preached his sermon, 3,000 people got saved, they became drawn together in this great, amazing experiment. And this became their life. They came together and focused on the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. This is the only description in the entire New Testament about how church is, what's supposed to happen in church. But this is the only reference about what church is supposed to be. We've all learned all sorts of weird things about church that aren't, there's nothing wrong with it necessarily, but this is what church is. This is what the Holy Spirit and God's plan ordained for church to be like from the very beginning. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And what I want you to understand here, as we're going to dig in this a little bit more today, these are all opportunities to multiply close encounters with the presence and power of God. It's not just so we can learn how to do things right way and talk the right way and so we can cut off the right things and grow out the right things and dress differently and change our vocabulary and make ourselves into better people. These are all different opportunities for multiplying the close encounters with the presence and power of God. All right. Okay. It says the result of these encounters that were in the early days of the church, we get this. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Just being together, there was a sense of awe. My goodness, God was here and we were here, and the apostles laid hands on people and stuff happened. Powerful things didn't happen, but also it changed people's hearts, and they started giving their stuff away to take care of each other, and they were with one mind in the temple, and they were sharing food with each other. They were hanging out at each other's houses, and they were violating all sorts of zoning regulations because they were putting too many cars on the street and putting too many people in people's houses. But they just couldn't stand not to be together because every time they came together, what? Every time they came together, they experienced a close encounter with God. And it wasn't like, oh, I just can't wait the next time we get together because I just love hanging out with Crystal because she's so cool. Not that Crystal's not cool. Let's stipulate for the record, Christian is cool, right? Crystal is cool. All right. But if not that, is that they couldn't wait to get back together again because they knew they were going to have another close encounter with God. And they were just beside themselves. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. My prayer is that one of these days, that once again, Christians will have favor with all the people. Because, and you know what I think? One of the reasons why they had favor with all the people is because they didn't focus on politics. They didn't focus on getting into other people's business. They just focused on becoming more and more like Jesus and having power encounters with God. And it changed them in a way that made their lives more attractive and made people want to get closer to them. And so that's another sermon which I won't preach. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is key. They kept having close encounters and as they hung out with each other. And God added people to the church. God just brought people in. They had no marketing plan. They didn't have a slogan. They didn't have logos. They didn't have like a duck that went around saying, Jesus, I don't know how you even do that. They just kept having power encounters, and God kept adding people. They kept drawing together to experience the presence and power of God and encourage each other, and God kept adding people. They didn't worry about, the only thing they worried about as far as more and more people coming, and that comes up later in the book of Acts, the only thing they really worried about in terms of church growth was, oh, Lord, what are we going to do with all these people? Where are we going to put them? How are we going to take care of them? We had to, eventually they had the first church committee was created in the book of Acts to do what? To take care of the widows and orphans. Because they just had so many that the apostles couldn't worry about it anymore. That's the only time church growth is even mentioned. All right, so now we get, last week we started talking about, or the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the next glorious encounter, which happened in John chapter 3. Remember, lame man, Peter and John are going up to pray at the temple. Lame man sticks out his palm, expecting to get something, expecting to have money. And so Peter says, dude, we don't have any money. I'll give you what I have. Not much. I know you're expecting gold or silver or little pieces of copper or something. Sorry, can't help you. Here's what I can do for you. I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Boing. He just goes nuts. And he goes, oh, immediately his feet and ankles were strengthening. And with a leap, he stood up and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising in God. And when was the last time this guy had entered the temple at all? Never. Never. Because he was, because of his infirmity, not only could he not walk, but because of his infirmity, he wasn't allowed in the temple, because there was this perception that maybe he was crippled because he or his family was under some kind of judgment from God. And so he wasn't eligible. He was basically unclean. He couldn't go in the temple. So he went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God for the first time in his life. Oh, that's Daffy Duck. I'm sorry. This is key. Peter realized that they had nothing to give him that would really help him except for Jesus. I would challenge all of us, including myself, to understand that we don't really have anything else we can give to anybody that doesn't start with connecting them with Jesus. If we think we've got anything else that's going to really make a difference in their lives, I was praying for somebody this morning, and their life is a train wreck, and it's not going to get, I don't know how it's going to get better anytime soon, except for just the grace of God. And I was just kind of thinking, God, what should we do? What do you want us to do? And the Spirit of God spoke this to me. He said, you know, it's not your job to change them. It's only your job to love them. You can't change them. But you can love them. That's what you give them. What you have. That's what we have. And then somehow connect them with the life-changing power of Jesus. And that's between them and him. Peter realized that they had nothing to give him except for Jesus. And I think a lot of times we get bogged down in trying to figure out shortcuts or workarounds that will have impact on somebody or even have impact on our own community. We should have a giant free car wash because that's going to change people's lives. What? It'll change the car. Glory to God, the car has been delivered. You have to connect people somehow. We are just conduits for people to have close encounters with Jesus. Now, looks all sorts. There's multiple ways to do that, but it starts with our realization that all we have to give people is a close encounter with Jesus. So then we pick up this verse today. When the little guy was clinging to Peter and John, and all the people ran together, and everybody was full of amazement, which is appropriate. But Peter saw this. He replied to the people. I love this. He replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you staring at us? Why are you looking at us? As if by our own power or our own piety. Two really important different words. Our own power means that we have some kind of magical power within ourselves. No, we don't have any magical power within ourselves. But then he says, our own piety. What does that word mean? Yep. Our own, that we're just super religious. That because we have a great prayer life, because we've memorized the scriptures, because we're really dedicated to applying all the spiritual disciplines in our life so that we're perfect. If you look at us like we did this because we have some kind of supernatural power, or we have that we're super spiritual, super dedicated people. No. It wasn't us at all. It wasn't. We didn't make this person walk because of our own power or our own holy, measurable dedication to living by the rules. No, it's God. God has glorified His servant Jesus. And on the basis of faith in His name has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through Him has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all. All we did was show up and trust Jesus. All we did was show up and trust Jesus. Turn around and look at somebody and say this. You know, sometimes all you have to do is show up and trust Jesus. You know, sometimes all you have to do is show up and trust Jesus. We agonize and we scrutinize and we strategize about how we can fix this thing, how we can make this thing work. Most of the time, unless God has given you some specific instructions, most of the time, you show up and you trust Jesus. You just show up and trust Jesus. Because if Jesus shows up, you're almost extraneous. We're going to talk some more about this next week. Because there's some things in there that about faith in the name of Jesus I want to delve into, but not so much right now. We have a differentiator. Do you know what a differentiator is? No, not in a car. My car has a 450 differentiator. In business, some of you people are in business. When we say the competition, who are we talking about? For you, H&R Block. Other people who sports tournaments, that's right. Yeah, anything in the world the world, and once, I mean, that fills up with a lot of things. The world has a lot of things that it promises people that can meet their needs. And it could be, you know, different activities we've already listed here. the list is too long. The world is full of things that can distract you from the church. What I tell you all the time that we come into the world with two basic fears. Fear number one, I am not enough. Fear number two, because I am not enough, I won't be loved. And those two basic fears drive us in our search for some kind of meaning or some kind of security, something to meet those needs. And so the world has all of these things. That we can either eliminate those fears or we can medicate those fears. And so they all become forms of competition. The church has tons of competition. And what we tend to do too often in the church is to say, well, okay, so you can get all that stuff from the world, but you can also get in the church. We can meet all those different kind of needs for you too inside the church, and it'll be more holy, and it'll be more godly, and it'll be more blah, blah, blah. And just come to the church, and we have bowling, and we have softball. You like sports? We have all those things. Do you like music? Well, check out our praise and worship team. They are awesome. Do you like, we get all this list of things that are kind of substitutes for what the world gives. Do you need counseling? We have a great counseling staff. Do you need this? We have blah, 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 all these things where we try to compete head to head with the services that the world provides. But most of the time, the people that we are competing for, their obstacles, the objections that they raise, that make it impossible for us to close the deal. Because they think the problem is that they've experienced the church and they've already been there and they tried. Number one reason why people don't go to church is because they've been there. And they can get most of their needs met without having to go through that again. So what is it that should make the church different than all of our competitors? What is our differentiator? The church, the thing that should differentiate the church from the world, and all we really have to give, is a connection to the life-changing power and presence of God. That's our differentiator. If people are encountering the power and presence of God, if they are having life-changing encounters with Jesus, then they won't go anyplace else. Do you understand what I'm saying? If people are honestly having life-changing, powerful encounters with Jesus, they won't go anyplace else. We talked about the Holy Double Take last week. The Holy Double Take is just awesome. It's just what happened. All the people saw this crippled guy walking around and praising God, and they were taking note as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement about what had happened to him. So the Holy Double Take goes like this. Oh, look, there's that guy that used to be crippled. Wait, what? There's that guy that used to be sitting here and begging alms. As a matter of fact, I was just getting ready to go around the corner. Oh, that guy's going to be begging alms, and I've got to be careful not to step on him. And then there he is. He's running around in circles and walking, leaping, and praising God. Isn't that nice? What? This is the one who used to sit at the temple and beg. They recognized him at something profoundly different about him, and it caused them to do the holy double take. And that's what the church is missing. We don't have anything to make people do a holy double take about ever anymore. Build a big, huge, fancy building, woohoo, and fill it up with all sorts of stuff. But are people encountering the presence and power of God? Yes? No? What do you think? A little bit. No. But this happened with such a powerful... this word, they were filled with wonder and amazement, means consternation and confusion. That was not what they were expecting. They were seeing something impossible. They were seeing something unexplainable. There is an explanation, but it's just crazy. God showed up. The living God showed up. And they had a face-to-face, you could actually call it, a close encounter of the third kind with the presence of God right in front of them. Wow. Remember this? I reminded you of this last week. It's not written down here, but this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This, if I ever have a tattoo, I have this tattooed somewhere. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. First thing that churches put their faith in, dynamic preaching. Paul says, I didn't really do that. I did proclaim to you the testimony of God, but it wasn't with superiority of speech or wisdom. Because, I just made up my mind that all I wanted to tell you about was about Jesus and him being crucified, raised from the dead, all that. I was with you, actually, kind of weakness. I wasn't at my best. I was in fear and much trembling. And so my message wasn't in persuasive words of wisdom. I wasn't trying to win an argument with you. I wasn't trying to convince you that the Christian way was the right way. I wasn't trying to convince you that my argument was better than your argument. I wasn't trying to win an argument at all. I just told you my story. I just gave you my testimony because I wanted this Holy Spirit to show up and confirm to you that what I was saying was true. There's this little space. Here's the way it usually works. Paul would give his story, and then he would say, "Now, who has some demons they want to be delivered of? Any crippled people we can pray for today? Any marriages we can pray for? If you have any kind of a need, just come. Y'all, you don't need. You have no reason to believe that anything I say is true, unless I can prove to you that it's real. So if you've got needs, come on up, and we're just going to start praying. We can start praying for you. I don't want my message to be persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How do you demonstrate? How do you demonstrate the power of God? How do you demonstrate the Spirit of God? Well, you know how most preachers do it? They talk louder. It must be God because now I'm yelling. Paul says, I want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit so that this last, maybe I could get at least this last part of the sentence on a tattoo. I want your faith to rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I want your faith, I want you to believe that God loves you because you encountered his power, because God personally proved to you that he is real, that he answers prayer, that he is moving in people's lives, that he makes a difference. Not because I yelled loud. I love that. All we have is Jesus, and that's enough. That's all people really need. People don't need programs. They don't need relevance. They just need a relationship with him, because it's not about us. It's about his power. It's about his power. It's about his power and his life. So now let's go back. I want to look at this one. Look at this one more time. The continuous close encounters. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching because you need to have a little bit of training. You have a little bit of context. You need, because they had to unlearn a bunch of things. Part of this is the renewing of their mind. The Holy Spirit anointed their people with the gift of teaching that were involved in helping people to get a context for what's going on around them. So that's important. But then you've got fellowship, which is a connectedness, an intimate, loving connection with each other, where trust has built in such a solid way that I can tell you my needs, you can tell me your needs, we can be together, warts and all, and we can pray for each other. You know, one of the main reasons people don't get their needs met when they go to church? They don't ask. They're never honest with anybody about what's going on in their lives and what kind of pain they're in, what kind of struggles they're going through. They hope that when they go to church, they'll somehow get this miraculous inspiration, like, there, now I went to church. I feel much better. I'm ready to go out. You wonder why you feel great when you leave church on Sunday morning, and then by Monday night, you're just hung over in a bar somewhere? Because because all the inspiration kind of leaked out because your needs didn't really get met. You just got a pep talk. Preachers love it when they hear people go out to shake your hand. Brother, I really needed that today. That was really meant a lot to me. And fine. And most of the time when preachers do I yell a little bit and I point my finger a little bit and say, you got to do better and try harder. That's when you get the most response because, well, that I really needed that. That really, you know, that's the pep talk I needed. No, you didn't need a pep talk from me. You need an encounter with Jesus that will heal you and deliver you and transform you. Because honestly, even if it were possible for me to just keep on inspiring you so that you felt better all the time, that would be a codependent relationship. And how many people in churches have codependent relationships on their pastors? Wouldn't you rather just have a relationship with Jesus that exploded and rubbed off on everybody around you, and it was real, and you knew it was real, and you knew that Jesus was going to get you through whatever it is that you were going through, and you didn't have to have some... in this fellowship where you are connected with each other and where the love and power of God flows as we pray for each other and as we pray together for communities and God shows up in the middle of that, boom, more close encounters. Then you've got breaking of bread. It's the only thing that Jesus said when you go to church, you should do this. He said, as often as you get together, however often you do it, you remember me. The sharing of communion. So, and it's interesting, and I've told you this before, and you already know it. Most of the time in the days of the book of Acts and shortly after that, church consisted of basically people have a covered dish dinner. People said, hey, we're just going to go to Carl and Carlene's house. Everybody bring a dish. We're going to just hang out together. We're just going to be together. And we're going to eat, and then we're going to worship. We're going to have fellowship. And we're going to pray for each other. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And that's it. So this defines, the breaking of bread can define a lot of different nuances of experience. But in every one of them, they were connecting back to the source. To be reminded and to be restored and to be renewed. This was, in itself, is a close encounter of the presence and power of God. And then the last one was prayer, which as we come together and we seek God together and we pray for each other and we pray for our community, the Holy Spirit shows up and it's not just, Lord, please bless my cousin's dog's puppy. But it's, God, we're crying out to you today for Jonathan and for his daughter. God, we're crying out today for this community, which seems to be nuts and it's getting nuttier. And there's darkness here, Lord, and we're crying out for your light to penetrate this. As the Holy Spirit shows up and empowers our prayers, not that we come with a prayer list, but that we come with an expectation that God is going to show up and God's going to give us his list and we're going to intercede in that way. And so the participating power and love and presence of God ignites all of it. And people can come to those kind of meetings. And you know what? Plenty of evidence of this. People come up in the middle of a meeting where Christians are just crying out, completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit in prayer, and they get healed, and they didn't even ask for, before they could ask for healing, God just showed up and healed them, because they were praying for somebody else, laying hands on somebody else, and God showed up and delivered them of stuff, and they didn't even ask for it yet. So in this four-step model, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, the body of Christ becomes the real body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. The church becomes the embodiment of the presence and power of God. And God shows up and people go, wow. They can even say it backwards. Wow. It's not what they expect. Who expects to go to church and experience the participating presence of God in a way that's transforming time after time after time. Laura does. And today Nora did. Nora came to church expecting to receive the presence of power of God manifested in her life. Normally nobody thinks that. They go expecting to hear a sermon or see their friends or, you know, learn. Most people come to church, if they go to church at all, they come so they can improve on their Bible knowledge. I need to have a good Sunday school lesson. I need to hear a good sermon today. I need to learn something I didn't know before. I need to be reminded of something. I need to study. No. This is all for the purpose of experiencing multiple close encounters with the presence and power of God. And that's what we were designed for. That's what the Christian life is all about. I kind of just said that. Body of Christ, that's you and me, that's every place and every person where the name of Jesus is lifted up, should be a place where people encounter Him. His love, His power, His grace, His life-changing presence. I mean, it can happen in all sorts of ways. It's not always miraculous healing, but something that happens that changes people. Where it's not about, did you meet that Peggy person? She was so nice today. Let's go back to church next week because that Peggy person was really nice to us. She was a wonderful flute player. I've never been in church where they had such a wonderful flute player before. We should go again. I love hearing flutes. No. If people aren't encountering the presence of God in powerful ways, if it's not happening, then we're not the body of Christ. We're not being His church because we don't have anything else to offer anyone but the chance to experience in Him. That's it. And when we become the body of Christ and are giving Him to the world, that makes all the difference. Then we become the church. Then we become His children. Then we become His bride. And it transforms. Mike, do you have that clip? Mike's going to play a clip. It's one of my favorite songs.